The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, the New Testament portion of the Bible, says this: in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them, just as Christ does the church. We are members of his body, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Jesus reset the idea of church, which we'll be talking about today, and part of it is the metaphors that are giving for what it means to be a church or part of the church. Here's some of the metaphors here: being part of the body of Christ, being a bride, deep stuff. And no matter where we are in the journey, no matter what your current spiritual orientation is, we're going to be resetting today what it means to be a part of the church if you are going to be a part of the church. And that's what we're praying for right now, God. We're praying that you would move in this morning, help us to see you and see your people in ways that we hadn't before. Bring your truth to us. Amen. We're going to take a look at a video of somebody who has encountered the church and has really come to understand Jesus through it. And before we do that, let me know, while we do that, we're going to have, by the way, let's thank the band for that awesome song, huh? How good is that? Very, very cool. When we take a look at this person's story, we're going to have volunteers come down. And if you're a part of this thing called Crossroads, which is a small C church as opposed to the capital C church, it's time for us to be generous and build into each other, build into the world with all the variety of things that we do. And so we'll have a chance to do that. If you're newer here today, we're just glad you're here. Hope you can receive. Just let that pass you on by. And let's take a look at Scott's story.
I was raised within a Christian community, but I walked away from it. I mean, I grew up in a church, but it never really meant anything to me. It wasn't relevant or current. So then I walked away and had all these years of new age type experiences and things, and continued to be a musician. And probably in my late 20s, early 30s, I actually befriended some musicians who were Christians, really without me even knowing what their background was, and just started playing music with them. And through friendship, not through anyone ever saying, "I'm a Christian, you should be a Christian," just through friendship, I started to notice that there was a meaning and a purpose in their life that I lacked in my own. When I finally made the decision to follow Jesus, it was a culmination of events through relationships with friends. I don't remember the specific service, but I do remember being in a service and seeing a passage from the Bible on the screen. And I had read the Bible from front to back before and did not take one thing away from it. And I remember looking at that passage on the screen and I thought, that can't be in the Bible, because that makes absolute sense to me. I completely understand what that's saying. I can apply that. And I remember going home that day and during the course of that week and opening up the Bible, and suddenly the words popped off the page. The words made sense. They were applicable. Well, probably the first things to talk about will be what's the same with my life now following Jesus from before when I didn't. And that would be that I still make mistakes. There's still pain in my life. But the things that are different are that there's this sense of hope and faith that I couldn't draw from that before. I have friends that will support me. My relationship with my wife has gone to places I would never have dreamed of since we both came into a relationship with Jesus. So the old me, the me that would have been beaten down and just think this world is not worth even existing in, not worth even striving for anything as far as something that is good, now I just have this hope that cannot leave me. There are certain things that I'm just always wondering, gee, I've not read my Bible, or I wasn't kind to that person. You know, and there's a part of me that starts to lump up all these mistakes I make in my life. And I know deep down that he forgives me, but I feel like there's a part of me that still wants to hold on to those mistakes in some way, and to think that they're going to count against me in the end, instead of just realizing, hey, I make mistakes, I ask for forgiveness, let's get going, you know? And so I'm hoping that during this journey, I can reset that idea about Jesus, that he truly does forgive, and I just need to receive that.
You know, this journey is called the reset journey, not the instantaneous change journey. It's not like we go through this journey and boom, my life is totally different, everything is perfect, I have no problems or spiritual questions any longer. We're simply hitting the reset button. The way God tends to work with us is over process, over time. But we've got to reset our assumptions, get back to the beginning so the growth can continue. One of the big frustrations that I know that many of us have with the Bible is it just doesn't give us things in a soundbite way the way that we would like it. You know, we're in a soundbite culture. If it can't be said in 15 seconds, then it doesn't get on the news. If it can't be just kind of linear and just boom, boom, and pithy, then I can't apply it. I don't really receive it. And the Bible wasn't really written specifically for Americans living in 2009. Make no mistake about it. There are some very clear themes and clear teachings throughout the Bible, but I just want to find the soundbite version. I'm like, man, can't we just find that like in two sentences? Like sometimes I know I got to talk on something and I think, man, I know that there's this verse in there that says this the way I know it needs to be said. I guess it's not in there. It's in there, but not in the pithy way. So, you know, if I could rewrite the Bible, I would add some books to the Bible. If I were to add some books to the Bible, they would speak to the vernacular and the learning style of Americans in the year 2009. They would all contain all the truth in the Bible. We'll just say it a little more directly, like this one right here. Scott talked about not sure if he was forgiven. I would have Get Over It 101, the book of Get Over It 101. And I would just want Scott to read, what part of my forgiveness don't you understand? I don't hold it against you. That's very clearly in the Bible, but just not that as pithy and short. But I wish the book of Get Over It was in there. I also wish the book of Truisms 24/7 was there. The point of life is love. Nothing else will satisfy. Anything else will eventually get you in trouble. This is true. It's in the Bible. Actually, Jesus says God is love. We see his love by dying on a cross. We see his love with bearing with people. We see God, the Father's love in the Old Testament by bearing with his people, doing tender things. Absolutely, that's simple. Man, I wish it was just that pithy way because us Americans, we like it. I also wish this one was in there. Do not have sex with anyone you aren't married to, no matter how old you are. And sex includes licking, sucking, or kissing anything in the torso region. 1 Sexuality 6:9. I will put that one in there and make no mistake about it. That is in the Bible. Just not as pithy as that is, right? But that's in there. I promise you that is in there. And then also, you know, the book of all the different gospels of the Bible are historical accounts of who Jesus was. They weren't written to be didactic proofs in American vernacular the way we would understand them or the way we would write them. They're written for and in the Jewish culture in the first century as history. And so many of us are just wishing that there was a book of Jesus that just said it the way that we would say it. Jesus 3:16 would say, no matter what people will eventually say who are popular and sell a lot of books, Jesus would say, I really did mean what I said. I really am God in the flesh. That is very, very clear, but it doesn't say it that way. Here's the way it does say it. It's actually in the Bible, the book of John, chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus says this. He actually said this. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. I am that I am. That's not Popeye. That's Jesus. I am. In fact, this is the statement. This is the soundbite statement for them that was leading to them wanting to kill him and getting him killed and running a smear campaign. The Jews, their ultimate human figure was Abraham, who founded the Jewish nation. Jesus says, hey, you want to know this? Before Abraham existed, I existed. I've been along longer, and he was generations ago. In fact, he makes it even more intense. He says, before Abraham was, I am. I am is the name of God. In one of the ancient stories in the Bible, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, hey, you need to let the nation of Israel go out of slavery. And Moses beforehand asks God, what if Pharaoh asks me who has sent me? Who shall I say? God says, well, you tell him I am has sent you. That's who I am. That's my name. You tell him I am. I am sovereignly independent of all creation. You tell him I am. So Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham ever existed, I am God. It is as clear and soundbite of a statement he ever could have made. That's why people wanted to kill him. He claimed clearly to be God. Jesus was God being physically present. Jesus was God being physically present. He wasn't saying there's a higher spiritual level. You need to disavow yourself of all that is physical. Jesus came physical because God values the physical. He created the earth. He created you. He cares for you. And he shows it to actually himself taking on skin. Jesus was God being physically present. And today, Jesus is still physically present. He's physically present through this thing that's called the church, through this thing that's called the body of Christ. Here's another book I would write, put in the Bible, Church 2009. This verse would say, Jesus isn't going to personally and in the flesh solve problems. The way things get done is through people who follow him. The way Jesus gets involved in our life right now is through other people who are following him and is a part of their body. This is the overall thing we're talking about today. We're going to talk about the church. Now, when we talk about the church, all of us have, you know, baggage and issues against it. I understand that. We all do. Churches have done some crazy things. The body of Christ has a lot of problems. Just reference the Crusades. Body of Christ or churches have bored us, many of us out of our gourd, has done very unloving things. Absolutely. I have right here on my knuckles. You see my knuckles? What do I have there? You're pretty old. Maybe you can't see. What are my knuckles here? What do I have on my knuckles? Callus, I'm sorry, honey. We're good. You know, you and me, we're good. I have on my knuckles, not callus, it's actually warts. I have a virus that goes to my body that I get warts that pop up, and I stopped getting them burned off when I was in sixth grade because I learned that whenever I would get them burned off in one place, they would pop up someplace else. So I finally said, you know what? It's only a matter of time until these suckers pop up on my nose. I'll take my losses right now. So I got on my knees and my knuckles. See, I'm not gonna cut off my appendages just because I don't like this virus. This is the way it is with the church. Just because the church has done stupid, crazy, unloving, un-Jesus-like things, I can't devalue this thing called the church and just cut it off. I can't do that. And the church, by the way, is not this building. The church is no building. I often say, I'm going to go to church or I'll meet you at church. That's not like hyper awful to say that. It's just misleading. This building is not a church. I don't go to church. The church is Jesus' people that still meets needs that are gathered oftentimes here in Oakley or in Mason or even bumping into one another in the halls in P&G or on a neighborhood street where people tend to go different places on a Saturday night or on a Sunday morning. I have a friend of mine who just signed up for Facebook and he told me about how many people are on Facebook here, by the way? Just curious. Man, shnikes. Keep that in mind when I say what I'm going to say in just a little bit here. So my friend said he went on Facebook and he got all depressed. I said, what do you mean depressed? He said, well, I got on, and if you've ever done it, it's crazy. It magically links you with people from your past. I don't know how it does it. It's spooky, scary, and pretty cool too. He said, I went on and all of a sudden I saw all these old fraternity brothers and all these people from high school, and he said, it really threw me in the loop because I realized that they're getting ahead of me. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I had an outage in my life for a bit or some stuff that happened and it kind of slowed me down. And now I'm seeing that people they're higher on the corporate ladder than me. They look like they're making more money than me. They have more toys than me because they have this profile and like it's kind of like who's who can make their life look good profile, you know. And their families are great. He's got a good looking family, so I have a hard time thinking that someone's family would look better than his. But nonetheless, he was really knocked down. It's like, oh, have you ever thought, what is the point of life? What is the point of life? Is the point of life to amass a profile that everybody's proud of? Is the point of life to have more friends on Facebook than ever? I actually decided to go on and do the whole Facebook thing. It was crazy. Kind of linked me up with folks. Crazy. Now that I'm having just said this, let me just say, this is very dangerous. Please, if I don't know you personally, if I haven't spent 2 hours with you, don't come and request me to be your friend. I am your friend, okay? You hear all about my life every weekend. I'm not one of these people who guys gets all happy that I've got all these kind of friends and look, I got 2,000 friends. No. Please just don't like try to friend me just because whatever. I will defriend you faster than Oprah sheds weight before a television special. I will. I'm just trying to kind of keep it linked. I've actually linked up with some pretty interesting people. But what is the point? What is the point of my life? You ever wondered what is it? Is the point of my life to get ready for retirement? And wow, now how am I going to do that given the economy? What is the point of my life? Here's what I'm going to say today. Anything short of being part of the church will leave you empty. Anything short of being a part of the bride of Christ will leave your soul stark. It will leave you hungry. It will. Part of the reason why we don't really adhere to Jesus or really trust him is, why 2009 years ago? Why not now? I mean, really, if we were in control, not only would we have the book of Get Over It and First Sexuality, but really, we would make sure that God would come in the flesh like now. Why? It makes this so much sense now, right? Now we could get a corporate jet, especially one could donate to him because they don't want to get called out in the USA Today. He could get a corporate jet and fly all over the world, fill stadiums everywhere. He couldn't do that in 2000, in the year zero. I mean, why not now? He could fill his time up. He could totally maximize, multitask. He would have a Facebook page. Can you imagine Jesus on Facebook? Oh my God. I tell you, he would be your friend for sure. He would be your friend. He would have so many people on his Facebook. He could instantaneously communicate to the entire globe. He could be doing e-blasts. He could be doing satellite hookups, webcams. I mean, if God's coming to flesh, why do it in the year zero? I mean, it's so inefficient. It's so, yet so effective. Maybe the reason Jesus didn't come back today is we would have leaned into electronic things, and that's never the way that movements continue or people's lives are changed. How many of us go to the library and get a book, a self-help book that is 20 years old, or any book? Some of us do. Wonderful, you're financially wise people. Most of us don't do that. It's because, people are 20, I want the best-selling people today. Today, I want to. How many people have been best-selling authors we've entirely forgot about? Entirely. Stephen Covey, you very rarely hear from him any longer. I mean, how many people? Andrew Carnegie, or no, what's the other Carnegie's name? Dale Carnegie. I mean, people that you just forget about. Jesus knew the power in his life was going to be how he would reproduce himself, put himself into people who would put themselves into other people, and the tide would move on. I guarantee you, 2,000 years from now, no one will know who Stephen Covey is, no one will know who Eckhart Tolle is, no one will know who Oprah Winfrey is, no one will know who Brian Tome is, no one will know who Billy Graham is, but they will know who Jesus is. His movement worked. Maybe he came at a point in history and realized it was gonna be life on life, building into one another, was gonna take things to a whole new place. That's the church. Here's a little photo. You ever seen these things? Where's Waldo? I'll give you 3 seconds. See if you can find Waldo. Where's Waldo? How you do not know that? Someone came to an early service. Here's Waldo right here. You cheater came to an early service. Honestly, how many people found Waldo without cheating inside of 3 seconds? No way. You did not. Oh, wow. All right. Well, maybe I'm just more stupid. We see this thing. If I just look hard enough, I'll find Waldo. Okay, here's one relevant to our reset journey. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus right here? Actually, Jesus could be in 4 places. Jesus could be in 30 places. Jesus could be in 100 places. The way Jesus is physically present today is in the midst of his people who have received him. In fact, if there was a one Jesus in the midst of that mass of people, or right in here, if Jesus was actually in here right now in the flesh, you wouldn't know who he was. It says in the Old Testament, one of the prophecies, that he came taking on a form that wouldn't even be distinguishable. He didn't come as some super cool-looking rock star Arnold Schwarzenegger guy who was younger. He didn't come that way. He was a normal-looking Jewish carpenter, and the power that he walks through today is in millions of normal-looking men and women. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of many parts, but of many. So Jesus' body is still on earth, and there's numerous parts. And the parts transcend all genders, transcend all nationalities, transcend all economic conditions, transcend all, every Jesus's body, his parts are all over the place right now with anybody who has received his Spirit. Not anybody who wants to do good, not anybody who likes spirituality, but anybody who has received Jesus, made a commitment to him. We are the body of Christ that's ever growing in influence and passion. The church is Jesus' continuing presence and influence in our world. And he is the most influential and present person that has ever lived. No matter what kind of black eyes or awful things have happened, quote unquote, in the name of Jesus, or that have happened with the church, I'm not here, and we said at the very beginning of the journey, not here to defend the religion of Christianity, not here to defend the history of the church, not at all. But let's be very clear. It was Jesus' followers that honored the body and started hospitals. That's why so many of them are called Saint something. It was his body. It was his body that started. It was Jesus' followers who started the public education system in America. The Puritans wanted to value the brain. They said, man, it's important for us to do that. It's his followers that have been the front cutting edge always with fighting poverty. Always. It was his body where they were the only people that would go hang around with lepers because they said, hey, if we died, that's fine. I've already died to Christ. It's his body that continues to go on and be a rolling tide that's still sweeping and still blessing and still moving today. It's his continuing presence. Crazy mastermind. It's not what I would have done. I'd have had him do a big, massive church in multiple locations, have a private jet and a Facebook and a blog and do all that. And you could do all those things. There's nothing wrong with doing those things. But those things are just symptoms or specific applications of the church. Of the church. Of the capital C church. Ephesians 5:28. I'm just giving us a bunch of different ways to look at this today. Let's go back to this one. It's pretty intense. Watch this. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them, just as Christ does the church. If we are members of his body, for this reason, a man will leave his father and a woman leave her home. They will travel on to where the two shall be as one. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Chuck did a little singing last week. I figured I'd just do my little bit here. I mean, that song, that's some old cheesy folk song that was in every wedding I attended from age 3 to about age 30. Every wedding would have, and that song that folk singer wrote is based on this idea in the Bible that what marriage is when a guy and a woman leave and forsake their families of origin, everything else, and they become united as one. And what this is saying here is the mystery is not just marriage, but it says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Christ and the church. That's what this is talking about. And let me tell you, I don't do very many weddings any longer. We have a lot of people here on staff who do them way better than I ever did. If I personally, I know you, a long-term friendship with you, I'll do it. But I haven't done one. I don't do them very often, but I used to do a lot. I've done more weddings than you've been to. And my basic philosophy is if I'm going to officiate a wedding is, hey, if you want to do it, that's fine. It's your wedding. I'm not picky at all. Like, if you want some crazy music out there, if you want, whatever, that's fine. I've done weddings where I've kind of stood looking this way. I've done weddings the whole time my back was to the whole people because that's the way the bride and the groom wanted them. I'm very easy. If you want a unity candle, great. If you don't want a unity candle, that's fine, whatever. But there is one thing I get really, really anal about, one thing. If you're going to do a unity candle, you need to do it right. What happens is, you have two candles that are lit. You know, normally the mothers come up and they light the candles, and two candles go in, the one candle, light it, and then they go back and those individual candles will be blown out. They will be blown out if I'm doing the wedding. People are like, no. Now, they come and they land, and you both have your individuality still, and that's that. No. Tony, don't play that game. Tony, no. You blow out your individual candles, and they go down. Because the wedding is what marriage is. What marriage is two people forsaking everything previous in their life. Everything else is a distant second, and I am no longer an individual. I am now one with my spouse. One. Some of you are going, oh, that's good. Well, that's why you're divorced. Or that's why you will be divorced. Or that's why you're having a hard time in marriage right now. I'm telling you, every single marriage is in hard times. It's because at least one person was trying to retain their individuality. Great marriages happen when you abandon your individuality, you become one. This is why the sex thing is so important. The two should become one flesh, because when you're having sex, you're having one flesh. And what that does, that physically represents what spiritually has taken place. That's why it's so not good to have sex with somebody you're not spiritually strong enough or emotionally committed to become one in marriage. It just doesn't work. And this is not a marriage message or sex marriage, but we have to talk about that for a moment just to understand what they're saying about Jesus. This is crazy. What here's it saying? What it's saying is Jesus came from far away, forsook for a period of time all the stuff that he had in heaven as God, all of the privileges, all of the whatever angels were doing, fanning him and giving him grapes. I don't know exactly what happened up there. But he left all that behind, forsook that whole life, came down to be wedded to his bride. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about being adopted as a son, and all of us are sons. If you've received Jesus, you've been adopted. Sons were the ones who got the inheritance in that culture, so they're sons. And I know some of us who are women are like, man, I don't know if I dig that, you know, thing, a son. Well, you know, understand, speaking the cultural understanding of the day, your son, just like today, I'm not so sure I dig being a bride. I mean, I don't like being likened to a chick. You know, I'm just like, I don't want to be seen thinking of I'm like somebody who's wearing a dress. But nonetheless, I am a part of the bride. I am the bride. And what that means is Jesus has come after me. He's come after me, and he's died for me. He's come after me, and he's become one with me. One. I lose my individuality in as much as it separates me from Jesus. Do you understand this? This is the church. You can't, if you try to delineate or decimate the church down to a 65-minute service where some churches do this and some that, and I do this, you miss the whole magic, the whole mystery that Jesus feels enough about you to be you. He feels enough about you to wed himself in you, and his plan and his ongoing power is hinging on your faithfulness and your and my together linked in. Amazing. Amazing. I did the prayer experience. How many of us did that and just want to give it a shout out clap right now? My word. Come on. Come on. If you haven't done it yet, we decided this year to extend it just for because we should. So this afternoon, it's going to be open. It's going to be open tomorrow. Honestly, if you haven't been, you're just missing out. It's phenomenal. When I went through, I was really struck. And by the way, I would recommend if you do it, or when you do it, you go by yourself. Go by yourself. Even if you're married, be an individual on this one. or stagger yourself by 15 minutes. I found if I go in through with other people, I'm more focused on the different experiences of going, okay, should I leave now? They're leaving. Should I leave? Just lose yourself in it. And it was pretty amazing when I went through it. In fact, at one point, I pulled out my camera and snapped a picture. I don't know if I should have, but I did anyway. There's a room that I don't want to kind of give away what it is, but it was a tomb. And when I went into this one tomb, you could see there's people writing on it, various things. And I just had to take my picture and snap it here. And just struck by that. And the one especially was this one where it says, thank you for rescuing me from poverty. Love you. That person's talking to Jesus there. But I guarantee you, it wasn't Jesus who showed up as an apparition and gave them keys to life to help them earning money. I guarantee you, whatever happened to this person's story, it was the body of Christ that came around this person. It was the body of Christ that was a part of WizKids and tutored them to be able to get an education. The body of Christ that came around and did Step Up Mentoring, or the body of Christ that didn't do any formal planning, any formal program, but there was the body of Christ in some way in the neighborhood who rallied around and helped. And some way, I guarantee you, anybody who comes out of that's because of Jesus. It's because of his body. The body of Christ can't be constricted to this building, to this location, to this city, to this nation. It is all over, moving and rolling and powerful and changing lives, as Jesus always has done. He always planned it this way. That's why he chose 12 people he built his life into. 12, and they were going to go out and do the same as churches went on and did their thing. And churches sometimes form bylaws and sometimes build buildings and have 65-minute services. But those things are methods and actions of the church. They aren't the church. We don't go to church or come to church, though I say those things. You are the church if you receive Jesus. Brad Johansson is a part of this church, the small C church called Crossroads, and he has a passion for those in poverty, and people rally around him and do things that are not Crossroads, especially raise money for people who are doing programs to help people come out of poverty. Just because I want to and because it impacts many things here at Crossroads, I'll just tell you, if you want to be involved in some of the things he's doing, you can see it right inside your program today. There's a golf thing. It's pretty much filled out, but there's Party with a Purpose. There's volunteer opportunities. You can take a look at that in your program, or you can go to onecity.org, onecity.org. I don't care how much I read the Bible or how much I pray. I just can't do this thing called life on my own. I need Jesus. And that means I need his church. I need his bride. My family has been coming to the 10 o'clock service, which was kind of hard for us because we really encourage anybody who's coming to 10 o'clock who could to go to the 8:30 service to make room. And I never like to ask people to do something that I'm not going to do. But our family's still coming to 10 o'clock. And the reason is not because it's the most convenient, but because for whatever reason, our youngest daughter has made a connection with the leader who's building into her, whose name is Jamie, back in Kids Club. And we've always struggled with our youngest getting her grafted into the church. And her spiritual life you can tell. You can tell as a result of that. And I can't tell you how thankful we are for Jamie. I don't know how long Jamie's going to be in her life, but I'll tell you, Jamie is a form of the body of Christ. It doesn't matter how good I am or Libby are or how tight our family is. All of my kids need to be in the body of Christ. They need other people touching them and rubbing them and interacting with them and teaching them and all of that stuff, rubbing them appropriately. They need all of those things. That's why volunteer opportunities here, other places, are critical and are important. Book of Luke, chapter 10, Jesus continues to reset his idea of church, where he didn't come to just sort of breathe new life into the synagogue system, though Jesus does believe in the gathering system and coming together regular and gathering and being taught. He actually, his church is far larger than that, of empowering people. You know, for folks in here who lead something or manage something, isn't the hardest thing that you do letting other people do things that you would do better? Isn't that true? That's the hardest thing about leadership or management, having other people do things that you would do better. Every leader and manager struggles with that because you're probably pretty good in order to be promoted to that level. But then the inclination is, I have to be the one that does it. No. Great leaders, the great managers, the ones that build organizations, the ones that are part of movements, give things away that they could do better because they realize the more people are doing it, the better, and eventually they're going to do it better and the movement and the organization is going to go. Jesus wrestled with this. There was nothing that his followers could do better than him. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Yet he had to give things away. Not just the 12, but as we see here, to the 72. Here's what it says in the book of Luke. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two. Why two by two? In large part because that's how the body works. You cut yourself off, be an individual. I don't care how much you know about the Bible. You will die. Hearts die of their own. They need the electrical current from the brain. Brains die of their own. Two by two to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. Go. When we pray, the way Jesus answers is by sending somebody, sending his body. So pray that God just stirs up his body and it They would go. Go, that's what we have around here. Go Mama Lodi, go Cincinnati, go New Orleans, go pick your nose, all kinds of go things. Go, because that's what the body of Christ does. The body of Christ doesn't stay. The body of Christ doesn't theorize. The body of Christ doesn't spiritualize. The body of Christ doesn't Pollyanna-ize. The body of Christ goes. That's what Jesus does. A movement that goes and spreads throughout the world and blesses all of us, including myself. And Jesus says this, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now, this is deep. Let's camp out in this a little bit here. Jesus is saying, when they reject your message, if you're part of the body of Christ, not reject you necessarily, because all of us are annoying. So you can reject annoying behaviors that the body of Christ has, but if you reject the message that Jesus is your way to understand God. Jesus is your way to understand love. Jesus is your way to receive things and go to new places. Jesus is your way. You reject that message, Jesus, and you reject that. They're actually rejecting me. And if they reject me, they reject God. People say all the time, well, man, what can't I know God if I really don't receive Jesus? Well, then you're not really receiving God. Jesus is God. So if you don't want to, what is it? You don't like that form of love? What is that? You don't like that kind of clarity of mission? Jesus always said that. You know, you reject me, you're rejecting God. I and the Father are one. I am one. Oh, I and the Father are one. And he said the same thing. They reject you. They're rejecting me. See, you can't reject my kids without rejecting me. I don't say, oh, okay, you don't like my kids. That's fine. You and I can have a good relationship. No. You don't like my kids. You don't like me. You can't reject my wife and expect you and I to be okay. No, if you're not okay with Libby, you're not okay with me. Because we're one. We're a body. We're a body. And this is what Jesus says. We are a body. We are wedded. We are one. This is God's plan. This is the church. And then he continues as these 72 come back. It says the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, oh, man, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Yes, I did. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you did. Uh-huh. I've given you, honestly, that's about what he did. It was a kind of a pep up. Yes, you did. Praying, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Yeah, boy, you did it. Now, I've given you authority to trample snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus says, awesome that you're accomplishing. Awesome, powerful things are happening. A whole bunch of stuff happening here is pretty intense. The most important thing and powerful thing is Jesus says, man, rejoice that you're adopted. Rejoice that I got your papers in heaven. Rejoice that we're one. We're one. If your life is based on anything other than Jesus, and that means the church, if anything else ahead of that, your life is in the process of being empty, or it's empty right now. Why is it that Jesus' church gets second and third place? Why? That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. First place, that's Jesus, the thing that he is about. Jesus put it another way. Last one, I'll give it to you. See, I'll give it to you a bunch of angles. This isn't just a soundbite thing. This is throughout the entire thread of the Bible, the entire thread of his life. Here's another angle he took at it in the book of John, chapter 15. It says, greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So you're my friend. You're one. I'm not the high manager and you're the low peon that doesn't really understand the strategy. That's not like, oh, I got a guest. You're not. No. Well, friend, you're my friends. We're one. When you're doing what I command, when you're going after your own little kingdom, doing your own little thing, putting your retirement account first, putting your corporate first, putting your all that, making that, then we're really not connected at that moment. I'm not making a judgment about whether or not you're going to be with me in heaven. I'm just saying in that moment, we're not friend-like. You're my friends. When you're in movement with my church, and you understand what I'm doing, we're one. See how this works? This body, this brilliant master strategy of diversifying himself and putting himself inside of people who've received him. This is the body, the beautiful body of Jesus. Now, we're going to pray and we're going to respond to this. Let me just say this. Wherever you are spiritually, that's cool. Love that. Awesome. I love having all kind of different folks. And if you're a person who wants to save time, well, I pray. I want you to leave while I pray, because our heads will be down and you won't distract us, because we're going to do some things that if you're leaving, it would be distracting for us, and just would appreciate that not to be. So if you want to beat the traffic, please leave while I pray. God, I'm thankful for today, and I'm thankful for your church. Thank for your master plan. Crazy, crazy master plan. Who would have thought of it? Let alone who would have done it. You being an incredible husband who comes and runs and dies. You being a mastermind leader who diversifies yourself and delegates. You being a power that is distributed, a spirit that dwells inside of numerous people with numerous capacities and capabilities and gifts. And yet, we're here bruised today. Whatever the vision is of the church, none of us are fully being it, and none of us maybe have even fully seen it. We need your grace. We need your love. We need your patience. We need your ability to rebuild.